It is my great privilege to bring a charge to you, Stephen Tindall. A charge from God's Word as you embark on the ministry as pastor of this church, ministry which Pastor Trefscar spelled out in very clear and succinct detail, and the essence of which. And my charge to you is inspired by the life of the prophet Elijah. And I want to bring to you, in particular, note of his response to Jezebel's threat, and that you would, in times when you are in the wilderness, take heed to your life. Take heed to your doctrine, and especially take heed of the encouragements of grace. I remind you of that confrontation. It was a spiritually dry land and a physically dry land. At the word of the prophet. And Elijah was powerful in the ministry of the word and ministry of deed. And the Lord brought all things to a head in the top of Mount Carmel, the ultimate mountaintop experience where the showdown occurred. And the prophets of Baal, you remember, cried to their God, who was no God at all, for fire to fall from heaven to devour a sacrifice that had been prepared. And the prophet even mocked them in the foolishness of their attempt to do so. He then called down, in confidence, humble reliance upon the Lord, fire that consumed the sacrifice, consumed the wood, consumed the rocks of the altar, and the water which drenched the sacrifice and was in a trench surrounding it all. And in response to that, the people in 1 Kings 18, when they saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord is God. The Lord, He is God." And then the prophets were taken, and they were slaughtered in the Kishon Valley. Can you imagine the headiness of that experience? What a powerful victory. What an amazing accomplishment. Can you imagine the sense of power, the power of God that Elijah felt? And yet, what a contrast to what occurs next. What a contrast. Jezebel sends a messenger. You know, it's going to happen to you, just what happened to my prophets. I'm going to get you, Elijah. You're going to die. And in fear, he flees. He is then by a broom tree, under the broom tree, and there he is twice fed by angels and strengthened that he might go 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb. And there he comes to a cave and he lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" This is chapter 19, verse 9. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, only I am left, and they are seeking to take my life, to take it away." For the prophet, this is a wilderness experience. And you note it comes on the heel of tremendous victory. Watch out. That's a pattern of the enemy. When we have great and tremendous blessing, sometimes the enemy takes that time to attack violently and viciously. And so be watchful. Literally, Elijah goes from mountaintop to the wilderness. In your ministry, Stephen, there will be wilderness times. There will be wilderness times. But remember this, the wilderness is a place prepared by God, and He is therein. But especially in the wilderness, take heed to your life. This experience that Elijah was in was prompted by his fear and depression, and in fact, a lack of faith in the living God, that the sovereign Lord had it all in His hands. You wonder, perhaps he thought that the people, the same people who took those prophets of Baal and killed them, would overthrow Ahab and Jezebel, or at the very least, that Ahab and Jezebel, seeing what God had done, would finally give him the respect that was due him as a prophet of God. The Lord knows in particular what it was that was going through Elijah's heart and mind. He feared, he was depressed, he had a lack of faith. By the grace of God, know yourself. Let your cry be that of David's. "Search me and know me," See if there be any offensive way in me. By the grace of God, know yourself. Humility is seeing yourself as God sees you, realizing the gifts that he's given you, and also being aware of your weaknesses. You have them. And I believe that you do have a knowledge of them, but you know what? Ministry will test you, and God, through his work, his word, and his spirit, and through the trials that come that press you, those weaknesses will be even more revealed. So, what's the challenge for you in knowing your life? What's the application? You're a young man who is gifted, articulate, well-spoken, knowledgeable of the Word of God, and we were impressed at Presbytery. You were impressive in your exam. Do you know those areas of weakness, however? It would be wise to find someone within the congregation, maybe an elder, a brother or sister in Christ with whom you can hold, a brother in Christ. Your sister over there who is your wife. She is the ultimate accountability partner, but a brother in the Lord with whom you can be accountable. A safe person, one who will pray for you, one who says, you can trust me to reveal your heart's struggles. I will speak to you truthfully from God's word as I hear you speak with me, and you mutually encourage and build one another up. That's the admonition that comes in this charge to you. And I remind you of, I've been challenged to read Mortification of Sin, and it's really hurting me big time. John Owens, what does he say? He says, when sin leaves us alone, we may then leave sin alone. And so pursue that provision of God's grace. Watch your life, know your strengths, know your weaknesses. Have someone with whom you can confide, who will pray for you, who will love you, and be a safe place for you to give your confession. Take heed to your doctrine. I have the sense that you know the scripture well and that you are proficient in doctrinal understanding. You are able to instruct this flock with confidence. I delighted and enjoyed your Sunday school class this morning. And I had a common bond as you were trying to print out your lesson. You know, many times, will my sermon print out? Will my lesson print out? And to see the resolve, you know, I know it. It's here. I'll bring it, and it'll be just fine. You have knowledge and ability in the doctrine of God, and it was good to see you exegete that message, expound upon that passage in Psalm 119. Realize, and I know you realize this, but hear it again. It is the Word of God alone that the Spirit of God uses to take, and he applies that word to the hearts of men, changing their hearts, and may New Life Presbyterian Church be a place where lives are transformed, not by your gifts, not by your skill, not by all that you have within you, but by God's Word and Spirit. And in your messages, remember to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. He is the mediator of the covenant. All of the word is arranged around him, and all the promises of grace are secured by him and what he has done for us. And so, at times in preaching the Old Testament, you may preach at times a moralistic message, sometimes without knowing it. Remember what the standard of God's word and law calls us to. We can't even begin to reach. And yet, in Christ, we are welcomed and we are accepted. And in Christ, we are covered and clothed in righteousness. And in Christ, by his Spirit, your people and you alone will have power to begin to strive to that law that God has set before us. So, let your ministry be bathed in prayer. Avoid the pitfalls of thinking, I know what this person needs. And before you even bring them to the Lord in prayer, you begin to answer from the Word of God and the doctrines that you can espouse so well with confidence. Bathe your ministry in prayer. Here now is an important question too. Do these doctrines make a difference in your life? You know, we can speak these doctrines, but do they make a real difference? Elijah was a man of God. He should have known. He should have been familiar with the word of God and the doctrine of the remnant that is by grace, taught in the scripture. Among all the nations of the world, Israel was chosen by grace. Among all the nations of Israel, not all were true believers. Not all Israel is Israel. The 12 spies go out. Only two give a report that is good. And then that generation that dies out in the wilderness, and that subsequent generation that takes the promised land, and even they struggle in their faith. And then the generation that comes up that knows not the Lord nor the things that he has done for them. We see all throughout the scripture that there is a remnant chosen by grace. And here Elijah believes God has failed somehow. I'm the only one left. I am the only one left. Look at all that I've done. I've been zealous for the Lord. And now, Lord, I'm the only one left. Take heed to your doctrine. How amazing and how wonderful that our wonderful pastor Paul reminds people from Romans 11, God did not reject his people. God wasn't rejecting those people in Elijah's day whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. Here, the remnant in Middletown, here in this place. This is a wonderful place, a wonderful congregation. Know your doctrine. Remember, it is all of grace. Let that doctrine change your life. Preach it well. Teach it well. Christ and him crucified. The final and brief charge to you. Take heed to the encouragements of grace that God gives you. You know, when all is pressing in on you, lift your eyes, and especially the eyes of faith, to see how the Lord yet brings encouragement to you, even when all around seems to be dry and broken and frustrated. God will still encourage you. Trust him and believe him to do that. You know, consider the encouragements of Elijah, daily bread. And I think of throughout his life, as he called upon the rains to cease and the land dried, he's there by the brook, and what happens? There are the ravens who feed him. There he is when the brook dries up. No longer can he drink anymore. He goes to the widow of Zarephath, and she provides for him. Pointing to the work of Jesus Christ and the feeding of the 5,000 from the basket, that little cruse of oil and that little bit of flour continues until the day when the rains came once again to Israel. Now look, we can be amazed by the powerful things, the great encouragements that come from the mighty work of the church, but there will be those things that will discourage you, Stephen, that not everyone here knows. There will be those people with whom you are struggling and with whom you are seeking to see Christ formed in them, and they're not getting it, and you are frustrated, and you are discouraged. We read when Elijah was taken to Mount Horeb that the Lord passed by and a great and strong wind tore the mountains, broke into pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire the sound of a low whisper. Look for the encouragements of God in those small things, the grace of God encouraging you, the low whisper. I remember a time in the midst of dealing with one of those toxic people that you may come across, someone for whom nothing is going right with respect to you. That may happen. It's happened to me. And you are gracious, you are loving, and yet you're fighting the battle in your heart to suppress by God's grace and that root of bitterness, to nip it, you know, cut it off at the root. Don't let even the root begin to spring up in your heart. But in all this, I did not sense the love of God. I was depressed like Elijah. I wanted to run. Pridefully, I began to think I deserve more than this, better than this. This person is treating me badly. I'd serve the Lord well. Where is God in all this? I'm sitting there at that poignant moment when I began to think, God, do you really love me? All of a sudden, I looked up, and out there of my study window, my wife drove in with the two children. They get out of the car, and they were filled with great joy at something that had happened at school. And it was this, as if God were saying, do I love you? Do I love you? Just look out the window and see your wife and your children. I love you. Look for those encouragements in those small things, and especially your wife, Sarah. You know, I did speak with Ervon Hughes. My daughter is going to that church near Grove City. I'm very pleased and encouraged that she is. Very pleased and encouraged that she wrote an encouraging note to him, the pastor. And he sent such a sweet note. And he spoke about how beloved your wife was at that church. And eventually, they came to love you too. And now, as you have left, they do miss you and they loved you. But Sarah will be for you sometimes that low whisper of the encouragement of the grace of God. Cultivate your marriage. Let it be this side of heaven, a blessing that points to the riches of God's grace in His church. Cultivate that. There will be a wilderness. Look to your life. Take heed to your life, the gifts, note the sins with which you struggle, find someone with whom you can pray and be accountable to. Take heed to your doctrine, and let it be that which governs your life, the truth from God's word that you know well. May it be reflected in your life, and then when all is pressing in on you, look for the encouragements of God. Father, I thank you for Stephen, and I pray this word would touch him in the heart. We pray now, Lord, as we install him as pastor, that you would fill him with grace and your Holy Spirit, confidence not just in his gifts and abilities, because they come from you. What does he have, Lord, that you have not given him? So we thank you for that. We pray now for your blessing. In the name of Jesus, amen. Stephen, if you would rise. These questions are for you, Stephen. Are you now willing to take charge of this congregation as their pastor, agreeable to your declaration in accepting its call?
I am.
Do you conscientiously believe and declare, as far as you know in your own heart, that in taking upon you this charge, you are influenced by a sincere desire to promote the glory of God and the good of the church? Do you solemnly promise that by the assistance of the grace of God, you will endeavor to faithfully discharge all the duties as pastor to this congregation and will be careful to maintain its deportment in all its respects, becoming a minister of the gospel of Christ, agreeable to your ordination engagements?
I do.
Okay. Father, we thank you for this young man. Equip him by your word and spirit to do that which must be done in this place. Lord, as we give to him now the right hand of fellowship, we rejoice in your kindness to New Life Presbyterian Church. In Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen.
It's also seemly that you, the congregation of New Life, be charged and on such an occasion as this, and I'm going to do that briefly by directing your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul the Apostle, speaking of himself and his fellow apostles, writes these words. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. New Life Church, how should you think about your new pastor? How should you relate to him? I charge you that you should do so according to what this word says to us. As a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. Now, because of what has already been said by my brother elders here, my brother pastors, it's easy for me to point out that Paul and his company were unique in the church. They were pastors, but they were also gifted in other ways. We're not going to have Stephen or anyone else who will give us more books to add to this Bible. We're not going to have the authenticating signs that the apostles wrought. But we can, because God has given ongoing gifts of pastors to the church, we can say with confidence that Paul would say this about pastors of today. Let us consider them as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The pastors of today are heirs of the apostles, not in all they did, but surely in their ministry to the church as shepherds, as those who watch for your souls, as men who must give an account. Now let's just briefly, and I emphasize briefly, unpack those two terms a little bit. Servants of Christ, stewards of the mystery of God. Notice Paul says, Christ's servant. Whose servant? Christ's servant. Now, Stephen might be quick to say that he is going to serve as your servant, and rightly, but you, New Life Church, must regard him as first and foremost Christ's servant. He belongs to King Jesus, the chief shepherd. I think of the example of the centurion in Luke chapter 7. We read that when a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die, and he heard about Jesus, and he sent some elders of the Jews to Jesus, pleading with Jesus to come and heal his servant. And of course, Jesus did that. But I want to make the comparison between that centurion and our Lord and that centurion's servant and Stephen. If that centurion was a man of like nature with us who loved his servant so much, how much more does the sinless Son of Man love his servants? And therefore, New Life Church, keep in mind as you relate to your new pastor, as you think about him, keep in mind that his master is ready to act on his behalf, just like that centurion was, and more so. Hold Stephen in high regard on account of knowing who his master is. Steward of the mysteries of God. Here I think of the example of Joseph in Egypt. He was made a steward for the king over all of his realm. Of how much greater value are the things of which a minister like Stephen is made a steward. The riches of Egypt were nothing, even as Moses so considered them, in comparison to knowing Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. As a pastor, Stephen is a steward of the mysteries of God. regard him as a man who has been made a guardian and steward of the greatest treasure, the gospel, and its precious truths as we have them in the Word of God, as we have heard them expounded already this morning. Mysteries about the nature and being of the great triune God, holy, just, wise, and good. God's loving plan of salvation, his gracious plan of salvation, the mystery of your election from all eternity, the mystery of the Spirit blowing where he wills, unseen, bringing that new birth by which Christ will be formed in someone. The mystery of that justifying transaction, Christ's righteousness for my sin. What a glorious mystery that God makes him who knew no sin to be sin for me and for you as believers, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a glorious, precious mystery. Or the mystery, the wonder surrounding our hope of the resurrection and the inconceivable glories of the life to come. These are the great gospel mysteries of God. And God has given you one to be a steward of them for you. Stephen's job as our pastor is to steward these great mysteries, as we have heard, to proclaim them, to set them forth in our midst from this pulpit and in his other ministries, to be a guardian of the truth, to establish us in the truth. And so I charge you, New Life Church, let each one among you, this congregation, so consider your new pastor, a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. And now I'm going to ask you some questions, and I'd like you to indicate your response. Do you, the people of this congregation, continue to profess your readiness to receive Stephen Tindall, whom you have called to be your pastor? Do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love, and to submit to him in the due exercise of discipline? Yes. Do you promise to encourage him in his labors and to assist his endeavors for your instruction and spiritual edification? Yes. And finally, do you engage to continue to him while he is your pastor that competent worldly maintenance which you have promised, and to furnish him with whatever you may see needful for the honor of religion and for his comfort among you? Yes. Amen. Pastor Tindall, will you lead your flock in the conclusion of our service?
Continue our worship from the Trinity Hymnal, hymn number 700. Please stand.
Come, we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song of the heavens. 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden streets. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high.
Now receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.